and praise and honor to you. And Lord, without fear, we can open our Bibles and study your word. And Lord, that we can bend our knees and pray to you. Lord, we thank you, for we know there are multitudes, millions around this planet that don't have that freedom. Thank you that we do. Lord, we don't take it for granted. Lord, now we are opening our Bibles, and we pray, Holy Spirit, as always, that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd open up understanding. And today you would do great things in our midst. For it's in your precious name we pray these things. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, worship team. Beautiful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you're joining us today and don't have a Bible, we have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use one of those. We're starting a new book as we're going through the Bible. We're studying through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And today we're starting the book of 1 Samuel. There are actually two books of Samuel, 1 and 2. In the Hebrew Bible, it's one long book, but we have it divided. Now, whenever we start a new book here at Lighthouse, I don't go a whole lot into the background because it's very easy for you to find the background. In fact, a lot of Bibles will have an introduction to the book, give you a little bit about the year and who it was and all this kind of stuff. So I'm not going to go too deep into that, but there are some things that I want to share with you about it as an introduction as you're opening up your Bibles to 1 Samuel. And that is that we finished up a few weeks ago the book of Judges. The book of Judges, I would title that No King. You'll recall that five times in the book of Judges it says that they had no king and every man did what was ever was right in his own eyes. And we saw it was a time of anarchy. It was the priesthood was messed up, and God's word, there was no prophetic word for the people, and it was just a bad time. God would raise up judges and they'd kind of have revival for a little bit, but then they'd fall back into it. And so I call that No King. Now that we're getting into 1 Samuel, I call that man's king, because we're going to meet man's king in 1 Samuel. We're going to find out as we study it that the people will say to God, hey, we want to be like the other nations. That was their first mistake, right? But they said, we want to be like the other nations and we want a king. So they get Saul. Now the greatest man who might have been, He brought on his own problems. Well, we're going to meet him in 1 Samuel. Then in 2 Samuel, which we'll go into right after 1 Samuel, I call that God's king, because that's where we will find David. David, the shepherd boy who becomes the king, the sweet psalmist of Israel. So it's going to be an awesome, awesome study. And if I would have to come up with Clay's theme for 1 Samuel, here's what I would call the theme of 1 Samuel, and that is that God is bigger than any problem you will ever have, and God can handle it. God can handle it. As we start the first chapter and a half, we're going to meet a situation that we all can relate to. It's the story of Hannah. Hannah was barren. She could not have a child. Now, I say we all can relate to that. The reason being is there's a lot of different barrenness in the world, right? Not just not being able to have children, but there are people who are barren in maybe their finances. Maybe they're feeling very dry in their work or their relationships, whatever. There's all kinds of barrennesses, right? Well, we're going to find how God can bring us from barrenness to blessing. It's actually a really good study and a really good story. So if you got your Bibles open, let's begin reading and we'll jump right into it. You guys there? All right. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man, a Rephathim Zophim. If you ever have a chance to visit those cities, I hear they've got a great taco stand. Well, it's in the mountains of Ephraim, and this guy's name was Elkaniah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zophah. He was an Ephraimite. Now, that was painful, that first verse, but we got through that. We got through it. Elkanah's name means a God has created. And remember, names mean a lot in that society there, so keep that in mind. Verse 2, where we really get into the story now. Now he, this man Elkanah, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. Hannah means grace. Isn't that a beautiful name? Hannah. And the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah means ruby. Now, we're going to find out that she is stone cold and rock hard, but she is not a gem. Let me tell you, you don't want ruby. And so Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So a couple of things here before we get going. First of all, we need to understand that polygamy is not of God. It was practiced and accepted back in that day, but God never ordained that. God in His Word gives us the blueprint for marriage and for a happy home. If you're writing in your notes, you can write Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. Jesus Himself reiterates God's blueprint for marriage. And He said that was shown to us in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? And so God's blueprint for marriage, the way He planned it, is one man and one woman for one lifetime, right? Not one man and two women, not two men and one woman, not two men or two, right? God's blueprint was one man and one woman for one lifetime. Now, there's a lot of teaching on that. We won't get into all that. It was the reason that they started marrying multiple wives. The biggest reason was for the sake of children. If a woman was barren, children were the means of a future, to keep the name going, to keep the line going. So it was acceptable if your wife could not have children, you could get you another wife that would have children. And how many of you know that that's just not really a smart thing? Every polygamous marriage in the Bible always had problems. There was always a mess. Why was it always a mess? Well, this goes not just in marriage, but anything you do. Here's why those marriages were always a mess. Because they were trying to accomplish something in a way other than the way God told you to do it. Whenever we try to accomplish something that goes against the Word of God, we're just going to create failure. We're going to create problems for ourselves. Many people create their own problems and then blame God. Right? I'm some thunderous silence you guys gave me here, so we better move on from that. Well, let's keep going. He's got the two wives, so notice, if you would, please, some interesting things here. First of all, we're going to learn that it is a divided house. It's a divided house. And again, the reason why is because he is building his house contrary to the way God designed the house to be built, right? Just this week, this happened a while ago, but I was watching this little thing about earthquakes around the world, and there were some pretty modern cities that had some bad devastation of their buildings and stuff by earthquakes because they didn't build their buildings according to the plans and the codes of the city. And I thought, there's a spiritual lesson there. If we build our life, if we build something not according to the plans and the codes of God, when things start shaking, we'll probably have disaster, right? You guys are with it today. I better start preaching better. All right. Well, this guy, it was a divided house, but it's also a godly house. How many of you know you can have a godly house and still have division in it? Oh, now you're preaching to me, Clay. Yeah. Well, let's look what happens here. Verse 3. Well, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli. Now, he's the head priest. We're going to find out he's a very bad priest. We'll see some of his messes going up. And also his two sons, Hophni, which means tadpole, and Phinehas, which means dark one. Now, what's interesting about this is those are Egyptian names. Isn't that interesting? Egyptian names. But they're the priests. And it says in verse 4, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all of her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. The law said that three times a year men had to appear before God at the tabernacle: Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. This is probably the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Feast of Tabernacles included joyful celebration and eating part of the sacrifice. We're going to find here that they are feasting and celebrating, right? So we go through this here, and it tells us all this is happening. They come here to celebrate. Verse 6, and her rival, this would be Hannah's rival, who is Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Let me ask you, husbands and wives, a serious question. When's the best time to get in a fight? On the way to church. That's why Kelly and I drive separate. No, that's not why. I come early. You guys ever get in a squabble going to church? Then you pull in the parking lot, you got a threat, and the other one, you better look happy. Right? You better put a smile on your face, right? Right? I've never done that, but y'all have, right? When's the best time for your kids to act up? Getting them ready for church, right? You ever try to whip your kid in the back seat driving to church? Can't reach him? The only time God ever spoke to me audibly is the boys were fussing and I couldn't get to them, and God spoke to me and says, if you just hit your brakes, they'll come to you. Thank you, Lord. They're going to church, and they're going to this time of celebrating God's blessing, this time of feasting because of God's goodness. She's teasing Hannah because you don't qualify. You can't have babies. And back in that day, it was considered cursed if you couldn't have children. In fact, it was acceptable for a man to divorce his wife if she couldn't bear him children. Right? And so this time that's supposed to be happy and joyful and all this kind and blessing, this is a miserable time for her. And we're going to find that she's weeping and fasting. She's not singing and celebrating and feasting. So it's, and Peninnah is just really rubbing it in. And it's so bad. It says here in verse 7, so it was year by year, this just kept going on and on and on, that when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and she did not eat. Once again, teasing her with the fact that she couldn't have children. And we're going to the temple to celebrate the fact that God has made us fruitful and multiply and all of this stuff. And she's just really making it a hard time. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Now, he knows, but he's being a very loving husband, and he's being understanding. He says, why do you weep, and why are you not eating, and why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons, 10 being the completion and sons being the future? You remember the 10th plague of Egypt? What was it? That the firstborn son was killed, even of the animals? What was God saying to Egypt there? I'm controlling your future. Firstborn meant the future, right? I'm taking that away. That's why, at the same time, he told Moses, you have to consecrate your firstborn to me because I'm your future. You see how all that plays out? And so he's saying, I'm better to you than 10 sons. Isn't that sweet? But it doesn't cut it with her. She's so hurt in this time, and it's understandable. As a pastor, there's two big questions that I am not qualified to answer, and I don't even pretend to be. The first one is when a parent will ask me, why has my child died? You know, unfortunately, a lot of children do die. And we will probably never have that answer this side of eternity. How can you answer that, right? But the second question, and I think today's text will give us a little guidance, the second question that I get every so often is, why can't I have a baby? What? Why can't I conceive? This is a situation that, believe it or not, happens a lot even in our world today, right? Well, our Bible gives us some teachings here, and now we're going to get it really into the study, because as I said before, there's a lot of different barrennesses in life. We may have a barrenness in a marriage. We may have a barrenness in our finances, a barrenness in our health. There's always dry times and seasons, right? Well, the word here will give us some things. And if you're taking notes, I've entitled this Two Remembrances and Four Actions to Do When You Find Yourself in a Time of Barrenness, a Time of Dryness. Let's look what she did. The first thing, this is the first remembrance, and this is what you and I need to remember all the time, and that is, we must realize that God is in control. God's got your best interest in mind, even in the wilderness. Even in a dry time, God is still in control. You may be feeling dry, you may be feeling powerless, but that hasn't changed God, right? So we must remember, whenever we're going through anything, that this hasn't taken God by surprise. You're not an afterthought, and you're not a burden to God. He's got it. We have to trust him. The second thing that we have to remember, and she shows us here, and that is, look at verse 9. It says that Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. She's at church. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. The second thing we must remember, and this is very important, is that she worshiped God even in her pain. Even in her pain, she's there worshiping God. And that is one of the hardest things to do. When things seem to be crumbling around us, when nothing's going right, when our heart is broken, things just aren't working out, one of the hardest things for us to do is to go to church and lift our voices up in praise to God and hear some preacher talk about how much God loves you when you feel like God's turned his back on you. Can I get a witness? Right? But the greatest thing we can do is stay faithful to God in our prayers, in our worship, in our service to him, even in our pain. Because when we can do that, when we can praise the Lord before and during a battle, trust me, the after-battle praise will happen. You're almost there, right? So those are the two remembrances. Now let's look at the two actions, the two things that she physically did that we can do. The first one is found in verse 10 and 11, and that is that she turned to God openly and honestly in prayer. Check this out. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish, right? See, a lot of people, believe it or not, aren't open and honest with God in prayer. They don't want to pour it all out. God knows anyway. James calls this a fervent prayer. Would you put on the overhead, please, James 5:16, a great instructions for you and I. James tells us to confess your trespasses to one another and to pray for one another that you may be healed. Now check out this last part. The effective, the prayer that works, fervent prayer. Let me take a chance of getting you guys mad at me. If your prayer life consists of thanking God for your meals and maybe some pre-recorded, pre-memorized prayer at night, that's not going to cut it. That's not fervent prayer. Fervent prayer is when you pour your heart out to God, when you open up to God, and when you are there, you're not afraid to let the tears fall, right? I mean, that's fervent prayer of a righteous man. That means someone seeking God, someone who is pursuing hard after God, avails. That word avails means, are you guys too cold? Everyone is shivering. All right? All right. One degree. That word avails means accomplishes much. Fervent prayer accomplishes much. Now next for the screen, would you put Psalm 62:8? David says, trust him at all times, in the dry times, in the happy times, in the barren times, in the fruitful times. All times trust in the Lord, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. It's amazing. Let me look around the crowd. Okay, now you guys. But it's amazing how many, a lot of people will come to me, they need prayer, something happening, and I've asked them, well, have you prayed about it? What's God talking to you about? Well, I haven't prayed yet. And so I talk Greek. I go, you dummy. Seriously, I mean, sometimes we forget to pray because of things that are going on around us. You ever do that? I've been guilty of that. That happens. So we need to be honest with him. Pour our hearts out before God, for God is our refuge, for the refuge for us. That word Sheila there is the psalmist's way of saying, now think about what I just said. So think about this. Ponder this. She poured her heart out to God. This was a very real thing. And she's not afraid to weep before God. Say, God, this is hurting my heart. God, this is what I need. God, I'm feeling abandoned. God, I know I'm loved, but I just don't feel it. I need you moving in my life. And she's very honest and open with it. Now check this out. Verse 11. And she made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall come upon his head. She is saying, God, if you will give me a child, I will raise him as a Nazarite. I will give him back to you. Now, I'm not saying that making a spiritual deal with God is a smart idea. Jesus even said, you know, don't make a vow, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But here she's making this vow to God, and that's between her and God, that's all right. But she is saying, you know, I will raise him right. Now what we see happening here next, and this is very interesting, is she's pouring her heart out to God, but the priest thinks she's hitting the sauce. Check it out. What kind of church is this, right? And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now he's the high priest, and we're going to find he's not a very good high priest. He's very critical of other people, but yet he lets his own sons get away with perverted activities in the church. He just doesn't, anyway. Verse 13, now Hannah spoke in her heart, but her lips were moving and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Now her eyes are red, but they're red from weeping, not wine, right? And her mouth is moving, but no voice is coming out. I don't know why a priest would think she's in church and drunk. But Hannah speaks to her and says, you know, I haven't been pouring wine. I've been pouring my heart out to God. So she says to him, you know, I've been praying, I've spoken to my heart, and my lips aren't moving. Verse 14, so Eli said to her, well, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Again, she hadn't been pouring wine. She'd been pouring her heart out to God. And she goes on to say in verse 16, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. Now, if you have a Bible that has some notes in the commentary, it might say a daughter of Belial or a daughter of Satan, which is the original. So don't consider me a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Now, the fact that he thinks he's drunk and she say, oh, don't think I'm one of the daughters of Belial, this really makes me question what's going on at the temple. We're going to find that some bad stuff is going on there, but there's some that points us to some pagan stuff, right? And so now he says, okay, no problem. Look at verse 17. This is the second action, and that is that she received encouragement from Eli. She says, in verse 17 says, then Eli answered and said, well, go in peace, and may God of Israel grant you the petition for which you have asked. You know, it's very interesting, and let's be honest, as we always are, sometimes when we're going through a dry time, sometimes when we're feeling barren, it's hard to receive encouragement from other people, isn't it? Sometimes we think they're just brushing us off. They're not really concerned. Well, if you've got the gift of encouragement, and that is a gift according to Paul, you keep encouraging because we need it, right? And if you are being encouraged, receive that encouragement. Know this, that there are other people who love you, who trust God, and will stand with you. Like Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' hand so the battle could be won, okay? You might need your hands held up sometimes. You might be the one holding up hands. You might need yours held up sometimes. But the victory will come. Make sense? Well, so that was the second thing. The third thing we find in verse 18, and that is that she resolved to leave this problem with God. Check it out. The priest now pronounces this blessing on her. Check it out. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way, and look what she does. And she eats, and her face was no longer sad. She turned this over to God. The priest blessed that, and something happened. She had this encounter with God that now her appetite is back, and she doesn't look like she's been crying, and she is now trusting the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Another scripture for the overhead, please. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Great scripture of remembrance for you and I. We're told here to be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about it. Don't lose sleep over it. That's easier to read than to do. But be anxious for nothing, but in everything. There's nothing beyond prayer. By everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't forget the thanksgiving part. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word surpassing there, in the original, it means propel beyond. Have you ever experienced the peace of God that you didn't understand? There's no reason you should have peace, but God has given it to you, right? Well, that word propel beyond, I always visualize it and explain it like this. If you're driving down the road and the car comes upon you and passes you, that's surpassing. But propel beyond would be like a car coming, like a rocket car coming by you and turning on the blasters and you're out of sight. That's the peace that God will bring to us. Isn't that awesome? She accepted that peace. She turned it over to God, and she received this peace from God. What doesn't end there? Check it out. It says in verse 19, and they rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord, and they returned, and they came to their house at Ramah, and Elkiah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, that word knew there in the Bible is for they had the relations of a man and a wife. Here's the point. Hannah did her part. If you're praying for a baby, there's only been one immaculate conception, and that's over with, right? Now, I'm not trying to be nasty or anything like that, but we've got to do our part when we pray and seek God. There's a saying in Africa I learned when I was over there, and that was that they will say God will do his part, but the farmer's got to plant the seed. Okay, let's make this a little more personal. Are you praying for a job, better job, or maybe a new job or something like that? Are you praying for God and believing God to do that? Yeah, I am. Okay. How many resumes have you put out there? Oh, no, I'm just trusting God. You got to do your part. All right? You can't steer a parked car. You got to do your part. All right? Are you needing a financial miracle? Well, are you tithing? You got to do your part, right? Whatever it is, you got to do your part, and God will do his. So if she just prayed for a baby and then went home and they didn't do what moms and dads are supposed to do, they weren't going to get this baby. Make sense? I don't think we got to talk about that anymore. The Lord remembered, not that he ever forgot, it's just now is God's time. God's timing is so, so important. We learn from Abraham and Sarah. She was barren, but God promised them a son, but nothing happened for a while. So they decided they'd help God out, send in another woman, Hagar, right? We got Ishmael. All the stuff we're seeing on the news, all the stuff we're dealing with in the Middle East, is because of that, trying to help God out. That's all. We're still dealing with Ishmael, right? Anyway, let's get back to this. God's time, he remembered her, now it's time. And it says in verse 20, so it came to pass in the process of time. How much time was it? I don't know. It was somewhere within a year, because the next year that he'd go to the temple, the baby was there. So there's some time, but it finally happened. The process of time that Hannah conceived, and she bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. That means herald of God or name of God. Saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Verse 21, now Eliakim and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifices and his vow. Now, we don't know what his vow was, but he had made some vow that he would give along with the yearly requirement here. And so they're going back, and it says in verse 22, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I'm not going to go up with the child until he is weaned. We learn from 2 Maccabees in those writings that was at 3 years of age. So I'm not going to take him yet. And I'll take him. Then I'll take him, and he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, well, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. And then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. A couple things here. First of all, is the law had said that if a wife made a silly vow, right, that the husband didn't like, he could annul it and there'd be no consequences. So this tells us that he supported her. Now, it's not because he had too many kids and didn't want to feed another kid. This was the wife he loved. This would have been a spoiled little rotten kid. Right? You got it. What's with you guys? You guys ain't hitting this today. Right? But he is putting his blessing upon her devotion to God, even though it affects him. However, it's going to affect the nation. Think about this, moms and dads, those of you who have ornery little kids. Think about this. You never know if you're raising the next Moses, the next Samuel, the next David. But we can trust God with our children, right? So he tells her, okay, this is the vow, but you got to make sure you do this. When 3 years comes and it's time to turn this boy over, you can't keep him. One of the problems that a lot of parents have is we don't turn our children over to God. Now, this portion of Scripture we use in our child dedication services, right? We don't baptize babies here, but we dedicate them. And this is what the Scripture that we use. And a lot of parents don't. Why can we trust our salvation to God but not our children or our checkbook? You ever think about that? That could be a sermon. Anyway, verse 24. I better get to my notes here. Verse 24. So when she had weaned him, like I said, this is about 3 years, she took him up with her with three bulls, one for each year, one ephod of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Again, he's 3 years old. Verse 25, and they slaughtered a bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said unto the priest, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I have asked. Therefore, I have also lent, that word is actually the word returned him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent or given back to the Lord. And so they worship the Lord there. Once again, here we see her giving him back now. And in that day, she actually released him physically to the service of the temple. We saw Jephthah in the book of Judges turn his daughter over to God in the temple, right? So we see all that happening. And so she's actually turning over this child. But what we're going to find out is this act of giving this child, she ends up having, I think, four or five more sons and more daughters, right? You can't outgive God. God opens this up. So here she turns the child over to the Lord. Now, once again, I made a brief mention of it. We use this in child dedication. And friends, once again, we can trust God with our children, right? I'm going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 2. I'm just going to read it. This is her song. And then we're going to wrap this up. I've got a really cool thing to finish this up. But let's read what she prayed, her song of rejoicing, when she turned her son over to the house of God. She said, chapter 2, verse 1, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn, which is a picture of power and strength, is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. She probably looked over at Penina right there. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. Again, I'm sure she's looking at Penina. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bow of the mighty men are broken. Those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. Hunger has ceased to be hunger. Even the barren has bore seven. And she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings it up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts a beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now we're going to stop there because that's Hannah's child, Samuel. Now he's going to be compared to, next time we're together, to Eli's sons. And we're going to see there's a big difference. So in closing, our worship team, you can start coming up here. Let me remind you of the two remembrances and the four actions. The first remembrance is we need to remember always, friends, that God is in control of our lives. He's got a purpose and a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that. The second remembrance is that we need to remember to worship God even when it hurts, even in our disappointments. Then the four actions. The first one is she got serious about prayer. I've got a graphic for this. Would you put that graphic up? A prayer graphic. And let's leave this one up here. This graphic, you can take the notes later, but here's some things that we learned from Hannah's prayer, and that is that we are to pray fervently and consistently. I've got some scriptures here to go along, the New Testament scriptures. We are to pray in faith, believing. Again, the scriptures are there. We have to believe that God answers our prayers. Again, we read that. And then we must keep our commitment to God when we pray, right? So we'll keep those up so you can make notes. The second thing, second action, is that she received encouragement. So surround yourself with those of like precious faith, those who will build you up, not those who will tear you down. Third thing, she resolved to leave the problem with God. We're told to cast all of our cares upon the Lord, for he cares for us. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I think I can take care of my cares better than God. I can't. Right? You ever feel like that? Or maybe you feel this care is too little for God? He cares about the little as much as the big. Cast all your cares upon him. And then fourthly, she waited on God. That is sometimes the hardest. Waiting on God, trusting God. Psalm 27:14 tells us, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isn't that a great portion of scripture? A lot of encouragement there, a lot of teaching. And I, as always, encourage you to read it over again, meditate on it, pray on it, ask the Lord to reveal even more to you as we go through this. Well, the book of 1 Samuel is a fascinating, fascinating book. It's a bridge book as we move from the time of the judges to the time of the kings, and it's going to be a fantastic study. Let's stand and let's pray today. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for your